The past few weeks, or at least starting in the fall, we decided to go through the book of John. And the book of John was written for a reason. Again, Jesus had picked his 12, and out of the 12, he had three that were really close to him. And then we had one particular one that stood with Jesus' mother at the cross. And he writes this letter of good news in order for those who would read this letter would come to the order of believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And so we have gone through eight chapters of John writing some things down, and he tells us here in chapter 20, as we get towards the end, that the reason why he recorded this is so that we would believe in him, and in him we will have life by the power of his name. And so we want to continue that, but instead of going on with chapter 9 today, I'm going to go all the way back at the beginning. We started out in John chapter 1 when we meet John the Baptist and him proclaiming. But I want to deal with the first 18 verses because it describes Jesus' birth in a whole different way. And so if you have your Bibles with me, I'm going to read down through the first 18 verses of the good news of John, this letter, and I want you to read, follow along. We'll have it on the screen, and you will be able to discuss what John is trying to start out with this letter to describe. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. That life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Well, out of fullness, we have all received grace in the place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. If you would please bow your hearts and let's talk to God the Father. Well, God, you are our Father as long as we believe in your Son, and you've given us the opportunity to become your child. And so as children of yours and believing in you, even though we have not seen you, we are reading about one who has seen your glory in the one that you had sent, that you became flesh, spirit became human, in order to show us the relationship that we can have with you by following him. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his grace. And even though the law definitely still stands true today, to where we need to obey you, Father, we have, when we disobey, grace upon grace given to us through Jesus, your Son. He is your likeness. That's why we can call him your Son. He demonstrates you to the fullness. And that means that you are full of grace and mercy. We thank you for that, this opportunity, even though not being be able to be present in a certain place, that we have you in our hearts and that we have our families with us at home, to where we can know that we can draw close to you and you will draw close to us. That all happens because of Jesus talking in our behalf, sharing to you what it's like to be human, and that he grants us his mercy and grace as well. We give you honor, we give you praise, in the best way that we can in this circumstance. But hear our hearts, that we want to love you more. We need to learn more. We need to follow more. We need to love other people, love our neighbors as ourselves more. And as we draw closer to you in love, we can draw closer as believers in love. And then we can go out and tell your love to people who need it. We thank you for guiding us. And it's through Jesus Christ. We believe in his name, and all of us say together, amen. Well, see what Jesus taught here and what Jesus did, and all of his teachings throughout the example to the apostles, to other disciples, to crowds, to the religious leaders, what he taught and what he did tied together with his identity. So John expresses his testimony and witnesses that Jesus is fully human. But also, Jesus is fully God. And even though Jesus took on this full humanity, he never ceased being fully eternal. Jesus, the Spirit of God, became flesh. Now, this is the reason why John wrote down this good news gospel, to build our faith and our confidence in Jesus Christ, so that we may believe and that he truly is the Son of God, and that we can have life in him eternally. So the first 18 verses, I can only imagine to some of John's readers at that time, being Jewish readers. And to say somebody that this human in Jesus is God, to them would be like blasphemous. There was also a group of readers in the culture that felt like there's no way that God, being pure and being divine, would ever contaminate himself by becoming flesh, because they thought the flesh was what was dirty, when really what makes people dark is our sin. And so they would struggle with that as well. A human who you say is God? Well, to the Greek readers, the idea of the Word becoming flesh would be unthinkable to them as well. Now, the word here is used from a Hebrew word, logos, but is spirit that became human. And in many ways, that was expressed that Jesus is in the likeness of God, which makes him that Son. So we have the Spirit of God, which we cannot see, becoming flesh, which we can see, and some even touched. And it's written down what they witnessed in seeing the Spirit of God becoming flesh in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus' whole life was about pleasing the Father. And that's why he calls us to be disciples. If humans want to win over darkness so that sin won't keep us separated from God, then follow the light is really what John writes here. Some people thought John the Baptist was the Messiah, and he said, no. There's no way. He was before me, he's here now, and he'll be for eternity. And he himself is not the Messiah, but Jesus is. See, many of John's readers and audience had a Greek background, and the Greek culture encouraged worship of many mythical gods, in which their characteristics were important to them, just like with the Jews, genealogies. Where did you come from? What is your descendants? John shows that Jesus not only is different from these gods, but he's superior to all of them. He is the one true God. Now, this expression of the Word, it's God's Word becoming flesh. Have you ever thought why John would describe Jesus as being the Word? Well, I like a little story about a seminary professor that was asked by one of his students, why did John use logos here to describe Jesus? Well, the professor answered, well, what do we use words for? The student answered back, we use words to communicate with each other, to get a thought from one mind to another mind. So the professor replied, well, that is the reason why John referred Jesus as Logos, the Word. Jesus is the living, breathing Word from God sent to reveal God and His kingdom to us. He's trying to communicate the life that pleases Him. So follow my Son. Listen to Him when He teaches. Put into practice the things that he put into practice. And then we will have a relationship with God. Now, verses 3 through 8, we, like John the Baptist, sometimes think that we deserve some type of glory. And John just refused to accept that. He spoke heavily about that he was not the light. But there is one thing that we need to think about. We are to reflect the light. You know, just like the moon is not the sun, but when the sun goes down over the horizon and the moon comes up and you see the moon shining, the light that is hitting the moon is reflecting actually the sun. And we are to be the moon. We're not Jesus Christ, the sun, but we are a reflection of that light, that we can show other people by our belief and our following and our listening and our obedience to Jesus, that we will show Jesus to other people. So, we reflect the light. John the Baptist would reflect the light. In verses 10 through 13, those who recognize and believe Jesus as the Messiah welcome him to be their Lord and Savior. No questions asked. I need somebody who has authority over me to instruct me and teach me what kind of life I should live in order to please God. I need that. And Jesus is the one. And so him as a human being, I can hear from people who were witnesses of it, of what he did and how he spoke and what he taught and what he showed to other people. And that's why we search scriptures. That's why we want to search this word becoming flesh, so that we can see the eyewitness testimony of the people who were around Jesus and know that he was the Messiah. That's why John wrote it. That's why he did signs to prove his identity. He did some miraculous things to prove his identity. But God still wants us to understand, when it comes down to the life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, gentleness, all of those are reflection of Jesus Christ and how he treated other people, how he approached other people. And yes, he even was upset when people took the word of God and twisted it into using it for their own advantage, to receive glory for themselves. He talked about the religious leaders. They stand before the crowds because they don't want God to get the glory. They want people to look at them and be in awe of them so that they can receive glory. And so Jesus at times would approach these religious leaders and challenge them on that, and that made them that much more angry at Jesus and that much more desiring to get rid of him, because there's no way Jesus fits what it means to be a prophet and a Messiah. So the Word became flesh means God, the Spirit, becomes human. And in that, if you want to jot down, if you have a way to jot down, here are three passages to look up. When Jesus comes into this world and becomes the Spirit of God as flesh, a human, Jesus then, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, shows us the example of a perfect teacher. If you would like to learn how to teach other people about Jesus, then look to the perfect teacher. And Philippians 2, 5 through 11 does that. Also, Jesus becoming flesh in 1 Peter 2, verse 21 is the perfect example. Now, I have a question. What are examples for? Are examples just to look at and to admire and say that's good? Or is examples for disciples as, let me show you so that you can go and do likewise? Examples are to be followed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 tells us that the perfect example is Jesus, the Word in flesh. And then the last one, Colossians 1, verses 15 through 23, because Jesus became flesh, the Word became flesh, He was a perfect sacrifice. And there's where I want to emphasize before we take some meditation time. I don't know at home if you have something already prepared. If you do, that'd be great to be able to eat of a bread and drink of a cup to think about the sacrifice. But realize that it's more than the act of just eating bread and drinking some grape juice. It's what's happening on the inside of us, that we're consuming the bread of life, Jesus Christ, into our life, who sustains us and gives us strength. And then the blood, the lifeline, that as we accept Him as our sacrifice, that we learn to be sacrificial as well, to giving to other people, to offerings that you send to the church so we can work together to go out and spread some good news, that we can help people when in a time of need. Those are the important things to God, and those are the things that this sacrifice should be, where we gather together and work on together and spend together on. And so He is the perfect sacrifice. Without Jesus' blood, there is no grace, there is no mercy, there is no forgiveness. Because blood is the lifeline. And blood what brings life to us. And so as we consume here in just a moment and remembering this sacrifice, this perfect sacrifice, is that Jesus' life would enter into our life, and that we would reflect that life to other people. In the Old Testament, the law was revealed God's nature and His will. Now Jesus in the New Testament reveals God's nature and His will. There's one part that I wanted to really emphasize before we take a couple of minutes of meditation and commune with God, is in verse 16 of chapter 1. Out of His fullness, we all have received grace in place of grace already given. In some other translations, it would read, and we have all received grace upon grace that has already been given. Grace is something that is given to us that we do not deserve. But God wants to give it to us so that we can draw closer to Him. So let's just take a couple of minutes of meditation time. And as we think about the journey of the Word becoming flesh, the birth from the manger to the cross, but to the cross, to the grave, and from the grave to the sky. Lord, we're going to lift Your name on high. So take that time to do that right now. at Jesus' birth is where it all began. And that's what we want to finish out our time focusing on. Where did it all begin? So if you just kind of just gaze upon this picture, or if you would like to follow along in your Bibles, because it will not be on the screen, but or just sit there in meditation and listen. This is where it all began. Well, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to the son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem and in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem was with him. When he had called together all the people, chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "Well, in Bethlehem and in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time and the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is where it all began. Everything that John writes in witness began here. And we need to celebrate Jesus' birth. We need to celebrate it as a family. We need to celebrate it as individual families. We need to celebrate it as a community. Because God becoming flesh is something to celebrate. It's who we needed to come to save us from our sin. And now we have it explained to us through the Good News writings, the four gospel letters, in order for us to be able to draw closer to God. Jesus' birth shows the power of God, because it wasn't done in just a regular way. It was done without any human part here, other than choosing Mary because she was in favor with God. But the Holy Spirit is the one that started the Word to become flesh inside of her. And then the birth of Jesus happened. There is a warning sign here, though, in our belief with Jesus, is that there's a danger in having a closed heart to it, to just making it a story, just making it something that is like a fairy tale, that it's not really true, but it's just a great story. There's danger in having a closed heart. There's danger in having a closed heart towards why Jesus came. All of the things that he taught, all that he told the disciples to go and do, all the things to reflect God's love, to reflect God's Spirit, to be led by His Spirit. All the things that He shows to us, that how to love people and share with people, and then also tell people about this Word that can save them from their sin. I was just thinking the other day, because I was listening to the radio where it's just talking about the athletes and signing of contracts, and here recently another professional basketball player signed a 2-year contract worth like $84 million. That $84 million is not going to do anything for him when he breathes his last breath. It's the perfect power of God. That if he believes in Jesus, the Word becoming flesh, and he follows him, and he reflects that, that's where we show the power of God. If you think that God can't use you, or God can't be an instrument, or you be an instrument for God to proclaim to other people, there's a lot of power in God. And he can use us working together as a church family here. If you are a guest watching Facebook for the first time, or you might have seen our sign saying we're on Facebook and you're listening this morning, and you don't have a church family, please come and follow Jesus with us. We just need more followers so that we can go and reflect to our community. And then also join up with other ministries in our community to reflect that love of God. But there's a danger in having a closed heart. Look at Herod. Herod, he wasn't interested in wanting to go and find Jesus so he could worship. He wanted to find Jesus so he could kill him, because people were calling him the King of the Jews. And so there is a danger in having a closed heart. Next week, Lord's willing, we're going to join back into John's writing in John chapter 9 and talk about this spiritual blindness that we can have, but God can heal us. Jesus can heal us of that. And then we have the wise men here as they sought for Jesus. They were looking for Jesus. They also were guided to Jesus. And wise men need to seek Jesus. Wise people need to seek Jesus. And so if you would please right now pray with me again that we will reflect the light that's come into the world and thank God for the Word becoming flesh. God our Father, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit that is sent to us to dwell in us, to guide us to Jesus. We thank you for this message so that we could try to proclaim it, share it, and use just a simple me in order to share with others today. What I found in this, what's exciting. And I pray that we can be a people that is overjoyed. You know, we can't have enough joy. Sometimes we try to stifle joy among us as brothers and sisters. We need to celebrate the Word becoming flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, we thank you for him. And I pray that this week, as we are giving gifts to each other, I pray that we will instill into our children and that we'll remind ourselves that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And I pray that that will be a principle that you know came from Jesus that we can instill into our families and our church family and spread it into our community. Work through us, Father, so that we can reflect who Jesus Christ is. Help us get rid of our darkness, but just bring our darkness to the light to receive grace upon grace. It's through the grace of Jesus Christ we have the opportunity to offer up this prayer. And we say together, amen. Been watching here before we sing a couple of songs together, but talking about this pandemic, you know, has taken a lot of joy, and it is frightening at times, but we have a God to take our fear to. But here's something that I would like for us to start praying for. Here's a virus that can take over somebody's body and in some could cause their death to happen. By it here in our own church family, and we've had families here that had other family members that have been affected by it and actually led to death. But there's something about a virus that I wish we would understand as a church. A virus is passed from one person to the next. And it spreads from one person to the next. And at 9:30 or whatever time the Facebook Bible discussion is happening, it's talking about the actions of the church and the actions of the disciples after Jesus, the Word, went back up into heaven and he said, go, in instructions before this, go and make disciples. And we've been talking about and introducing ourselves to some seminars and some conferences that teach disciples how to make disciples. Really, I pray that the good news of Jesus Christ in our lives would fill us to be overjoyed to the point that we become contagious people. Not of darkness, not of death, not of a virus, but a spiritual revival to say, if you want to live eternally, forever. Here's the good news. And I would pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ can get into the hearts of the believers to the level that it spreads faster than a pandemic can from human to human. I would love for that to happen. I would like to see this pandemic get reversed in a way that once it's under control, or even before it's under control, that we just start telling people what Jesus has done for us and what the good news we find in Him. There's people out there thinking about, what if I got it? What if I died? What happens then? Pray to God that He'll send those people in your pathway. And I pray to God that we'll have the courage to tell them the good news, and that it spreads throughout the world, this good news of Jesus Christ. The church says, amen. Have a Merry Christmas.